If you would turn your Bibles to the Epistle of James, we're going to go through the entire book of James eventually. But the book of James is written sometime before 70 AD, some think between 60 and 62 AD. James is also referred to James the Just or James the Lesser. I always thought the James the Lesser was kind of funny. It's like, I'm James, and they're like, James, the Less. Oh, that guy. So he was also known as the brother of Christ, the half-brother of Christ, I should say. He was an elder in the Church of Jerusalem. His Jewish heritage would have given him, you know, intimate knowledge of the law and what it meant to come out of that into Christianity, become a follower of Christ. So he was his epistle was under some scrutiny before it was canonized because it seemed to contradict Paul's writings referring to faith and works. If you misinterpret James, it looks as if he's adding works to your salvation, which is not even remotely true. But let's all stand and we'll read James 1 through 8. We're only going to get to verse 4 today, but God's Word says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We just ask that you would let us understand your word more clearly, apply it to our lives. Let others see it in us. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy, holy name. All of God's children said, amen. So, the introduction here is one verse. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. The book of James is written to converted Jews. They were likely scattered due to persecutions brought on by their newfound faith in Christ. He would have seen and known this firsthand, what they were dealing with. James refers to himself as a bondservant. He doesn't call himself an elder or a pastor or a leader in the church or Christ's brother. He just says, I'm a bondservant. And it's very interesting. He refers to himself as a bondservant. A bondservant, according to Exodus 21, is a person who willingly submits himself as a slave to a master. After that 6 years is up, he's free to go. He's given provisions to do so. Now, if that slave says, I love my master, I want to serve you, I want to stay, he can do that. So a bondservant is a person who submits himself to another as a slave out of complete love. So the word minister also means the same thing, a slave. So it's a very short introduction, as if he were anxious to get to the point. It's like, I'm James, a bondservant, 12 tribes, hello, greetings. So in this urgency to get to the point, we find ourselves at verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He refers to them as brethren. They would have been, you know, physically their brethren, and spiritually they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were of his. They were all Jews. So he says, consider it all joy, the uttermost joy, complete joy, when you find yourselves in different, various types of trials. It doesn't specify which trial. It's many different kinds of trials which we'll all come into contact with. There are really only two types of trials. There's temptations which come from within, like our desires, our fleshly desires to to do something that we don't need to be doing, or there's external trials which maybe come from persecution, sickness, different things. In Acts 5, Peter and John were rejoicing after they were beaten for preaching. They were found worthy to suffer for His name. They were happy. They counted it joy. They were like, wow, there's something in this. People see this, and we were persecuted for our faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 tells us to rejoice in trials because the genuineness of our faith is being tested. It's referred to as being much more precious than gold. And, you know, we all know that gold is valuable. So this is much more precious than gold, this trial, this tribulation. Produces what? Patience. And this part's, excuse me for a second. I've got some dear friends. Many of you know them. I met them about 10 years ago. And when I met them, she was a breast cancer survivor. He was a superintendent for a construction company. Not long after I met, he had a stroke and was disabled. He's unable to work. Soon after that, her father dies. Not long after that, her mother dies. Short time after that, her sister takes her own life. A few years went by, she develops breast cancer again. Sorry. While in the middle of her second bout with breast cancer, he calls me. I was standing on a soccer field in Jonesboro. I remember it's one of those like 9/11 type things. You always remember where you were at, you know, when that happened. He calls me, and I answer the phone. Hey, buddy, how's it going? You know, first thing out of his mouth, start praying. So I assumed that she had taken a turn for the worse with her bout with cancer. That was my first thought. But it was worse. So he says, start praying. Automatically think, oh no, you know, she's gotten worse. And he tells me that his daughter is missing. His daughter lives in Alabama. Nothing we can do here, nothing, not at all, other than pray. So she's missing. I start praying. I tell Kelly what's going on, and we're just totally, you know, you feel tore apart. You can do nothing. They found her a short time later. She was drugged. She was kidnapped, raped, and left for dead. She was found walking home a few hours later. So she beats the breast cancer. Praise the Lord. Not long after that, he has a massive heart attack, this heart attack that doctors dubbed the Widowmaker. He shouldn't have made it. He should have left his wife a widow. But he did. Praise the Lord. His dad's battling breast cancer. And through that, they used to be members of this church. And through that, they had kind of wanted to stay closer to his home so they could be near his dad. Well, now he's more involved in church and ministering in a greater capacity. So a lot of things come through this. And I called him Friday, and I was like, you know, ever since I've known you, you've really gone through a lot. I just got one question. And he said, what's that? I tell him, would you change any of it? Would you take any of it away? And without hesitation, any pause, it was an absolute no. He said each instance brought them closer to the Lord. He added how he could not have done it apart from the faith in our Lord. This is what a child of God does. It's like small children get hurt. What do? They run to their father, they run to their mother, they run to the one that's going to comfort them. So, and then, you know, we all know the book of Job, or the story of Job. He loses everything, but his wife and a few nagging friends that just make it worse by blaming him. It's like, you got too much sin in your life, Job. If you weren't sinning, this wouldn't be happening. And, you know, we see that today. You know, if somebody's going through, it's like, what'd you do? What happened, man? You're messing up. Turn it around. So we still have those instances in, I guess, churches. Blaming Satan is another thing we see a lot from the people going through trials. If God is a sovereign God, which He is, this is a false idea. Just as God allowed Job to endure trials, we can expect the same thing. James 1:17 is often loosely quoted to try and make this point. You know, you see all good things from God, so the logical conclusion is that all bad things come from Satan. All the while, when Romans 8:28 tells us it's all good to those that love God. So this idea that I'm being attacked from Satan or the like is somewhat inaccurate. I don't know how to really put it into words, but either way, it's to bring glory to God. Your trial, your these things you're going through, bring you closer to God, just as my friends that went through all the stuff I just shared with you. So we're to count it as a joyous thing to encounter a trial. Why? It brings us to verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Know that patience will be a product of this trial, or test of your faith, James says. Have you ever heard someone say, wow, he must have the patience of Job? You know, how did Job get this patience? It wasn't from hanging out at the beach and, you know, just living a cushy life. It was because of his trial. You know, I worked with a man that I used to say, wow, he's got the patience of Job. And then some years later, I worked with his wife and I understood why. Because my patience was also tested. It's a true story. I'm just sharing with you. You know, Job lost everything but his wife and a few nagging friends that just blamed him. His wife cursed God and died. Just go ahead and get it over with. And he didn't. So let's define patience. It's the quality of being willing to bear adversities, a calm endurance of misfortune. So these trials or tests will produce the ability to endure the next wave of trials. It's like, you know, it's like when you learn something new. I mean, if anybody's ever worked on a car, you look at it and you're like, it's kind of complicated. I don't want to mess with it. And then after you dive in and get it done, the next time you have that, you know what to do. You know, you understand it a little better. So this trial gives you a better understanding of what to do the next time you encounter the same thing. So what else? Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. These tests are preparing us to minister, become a slave to others. If we have been through a similar trial, we can be a greater help to someone that it's when they endure their trial. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For this, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We're comforted from God. You see our brothers and sisters going through it. We're able to comfort them because we understand a little bit better what they're going through. You know, if a person has suffered from alcoholism, they can help the next guy that says, I'm battling with this. I'm battling with, you know, any addiction or trial, the loss of a child, anything like that. You know, we can better understand how to help the next person. This is my favorite. I've heard, you know, some churches or pastors, never pray for patience. Don't do that. If you pray for patience, you're going to get it. So, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Long-suffering means patience. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Absolutely, yes, pray for patience. Pray for any attribute that demonstrates your love of Christ. They act as if everything's going along smoothly in heaven, and all of a sudden say, Josh, Lord, I need some patience. this, you know, the party going on, and then the record stops, and he's like, Josh, just pray for patience. Hold on a second. He's going to drop this big tribulation bomb. It's like, you know, hey, you asked for it. You're getting some patience now. But yes, pray for patience. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's an attribute. So now we've gone through this trial. Our faith is tested. Patience, is produced. Now what? Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James is telling us to let patience have its way with us, its total effect, endurance, so that we may be perfectly and completely equipped to endure the next trial. Lacking nothing, he adds. We let patience have its way with us, we have all that we need. Now let's remember who James is addressing. It would have been Jewish converts to Christianity. Persecutions from their relatives or their Jewish brethren would have been it would have been harsher to them than it would have been a Gentile, because these are people leaving the fold, this system. So this would have likely been the reason they were scattered in verse 1. They like their ancestors were, they fled from bondage in Egypt. They were fleeing from a corrupt belief system that had them spiritually enslaved. They were out in the wilderness, so to speak. They had left this comfortable church, this belief system that you know, they were kind of, everything's okay. And it's like, you know what, we're moving out. We're following Christ now. So in a sense, they were out in the wilderness, just left there. Kind of like the Pilgrim's Progress, you've got the celestial city and then where you came from. It's like, well, I'm pressing on to that, but I have this desire to go back. So perhaps they had the same desire to return to this slavery. He's telling them to be patient. Keep pressing on. Keep pressing toward that goal. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, also since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. I was around 5 or 6. I used to run road races with my granddad. He taught me how to pace myself so I wouldn't get too tired and have to quit. He also taught me to look as far down the road as I could see. And I would constantly change my focal point, you know, look as far down the road as I could see. And eventually the finish line was in sight. And I'd be done. Before I knew it was over, the race was done. I'd finished. Same when I learned to drive a car. The driver's ed teacher's like, look as far down the road as you can see. No matter how many curves are in between here and there, you're going to drive straight to it. Keep changing your focal point. Then I got older. I see these truths in God's Word, and I remember these lessons that I learned through life that were so applicable to my Christian walk. The kingdom of heaven is our goal, that celestial city. The kingdom is set out far down the road. It's set out before us. Just as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He was patient. He endured. Does Christ understand our trials? Absolutely. Luke 4, he fasted 40 days and was tempted with every temptation. He quoted the word, for it is written, for it is written. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Perfect patience manifested in the trials of Christ. He was absolutely patient. He knew the word. He was the word, according to John 1. Every temptation, he answered it with Scripture. In Luke 22:42-44, Christ is praying to the Father, if it be your will, let this pass from me, but not my will, but thy will. He knew the time was near, the stress was greater and greater, until he started to perspire drops of blood. This actually happens under great stress, often brought on by the realization of death. It doesn't happen often, but it does happen. Christ knew what was about to happen. He was about to be beaten with almost to death, then crucified. That's the worst death that anyone could possibly die, all while knowing that he would be forsaken, even by the Father. But why? Let's go to Hebrews 12:2. Back to Hebrews. Is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His joy set before him, these trials that he was about to endure, he understood that the joy that was set before him. So what is this joy that was set before him? It's the redemption of his people. Those that the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth, his bride, his sheep know his name. We're the bride of Christ. So Christ endured the same trials we could ever face. He understands right up to his death. The promise of an easy life was never given. The command to take up your cross and follow him was. So, with all that being said, I urge you, set your eyes on the kingdom, that celestial city down the road. One day you can say, just as Paul did, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Why? Because God sustains you. He gives you what? That perfect patience, if you let it have its way in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we indeed pray for patience. Patience in dealing with trials, whether internal or external. Lord, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we love your word. We love your church. Lord, just give us more of you. Father God, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. All of God's children said,